The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we will read the first 19 verses. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 10 and 15. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 10 and 15. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This morning, we continue our series entitled Proverbs for Parenting, a series of sermons that we will come back to every time we have baptism, at least for the foreseeable future, and open up the book of Proverbs to see what it teaches us about how we are to raise our children. And one very important aspect of parenting is teaching our children to say no to sin, especially when others entice them, especially when others call them to join them in their sin. That's what this passage is all about. Here, we have the calling to resist, that is to say no to sinners. In this text, Solomon is urging his son to do so. And thus, in this text, we have a father calling his children to antithetical living. The antithesis is our separation from all the spiritual darkness of the world around us. The antithesis is living according to Proverbs 1, verse 10, when sinners entice us, say no to that sin, not consenting to their words. It's a matter of being different than the world around us. And thus, as the saying goes, it's a matter of living in this world, but not being of this world. As Christians, we have the calling to live this antithetical life. As parents and as a church, we also have the calling, though, to teach our children to do the same. The theme for this morning's sermon is teaching our children antithetical living. Teaching our children antithetical living. 2 points this morning. First, living the antithesis. What does it mean to live the antithesis? And second, teaching the antithesis, that is, passing that on to our children. So first we look at living the antithesis. There's a central calling here in the text, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Now, before we look at the calling itself, we need to see why these words are so necessary, the necessity of this calling. These words are necessary very simply because sinners will entice us and our children. To entice is to tempt someone by offering pleasure or satisfaction. The specific Hebrew word used here means to persuade someone by offering a tempting allurement. And this reminds us of basic truths regarding sin and temptation. It reminds us how a temptation works. A temptation always makes sin look desirable. Sin always comes with some offer. It holds out something for us, whether it's pleasure, whether it's great gain, whether it's some advantage. It allures us. It seeks to draw us in by making sin look attractive. Temptation is like that juicy worm on the end of a hook designed to draw a fish to come and swallow that hook. And that means temptation always includes deception. In fact, this word translated as entice here in Proverbs 1 verse 10 is elsewhere translated as deceive. And that's because temptation involves deception. Because a temptation is designed to only show the attractive part of sin. It puts before us that which our old man of sin desires while hiding from us the rest of the picture. Again, it's like that worm that covers that hook that's piercing through it so that we don't see the hook. All we see is that allurement, that thing that looks desirable. So that's the idea of being enticed. And now you notice that Solomon speaks of other sinners doing this. "My son, if sinners entice thee." And thus he has in mind the possible scenario where his son would be with others who would call him to join them in their sin. And he has especially in mind the ungodly. And when he says, "if they entice thee," the idea is not, well, there's some remote possibility of this happening. But rather the idea of that word "if" is when this happens. "This will indeed happen, my son." Now in the verses that follow, verses 11 through 14, Solomon gives an example, a scenario of what this might look like. He prepares his son, verses 11 through 14. "If they say," so now everything that follows is the words of these sinners trying to entice his son. "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." The idea here is a band of highway robbers. "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Notice how sin offers the prospect of friendship, of being accepted by others. "Come join us. Be one with us. Be our friends," these sinners say. And in addition, they hold out, they offer great gain. "If you join us," verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. "We shall fill our houses with spoil." We'll be rich. We'll be able to buy whatever it is that we want. There's something attractive being held out. That's the idea of a temptation. That's the idea of being enticed. And now that enticement is coming from other sinners. And understand, this is just one example. Here, Solomon uses the example of sinners drawing his son to join them in violence, to join them in their pursuit of greedy gain. But any example could be used. You could use the example of Potiphar's wife enticing Joseph to commit the sin of adultery.
Solomon could have drawn from his own life how his heathen wives enticed him. They led him away to worship their idols.
Now, when this happens, even though we're talking about sinners enticing, we must see the devil behind this. Because if we ask the question, why is it that these ungodly sinners, why is it the world wants to entice us? Why do they want us to join them in their sin? Well, the answer is because they are of the devil. That's the teaching of 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All those who are not in Christ Jesus are of the devil. There's no neutral category here. And those who are of the devil are the servants of the devil. He is their master. And as their master, he has most successfully trained them to do his work, to tempt us, to entice us. So that just as the devil enticed Adam and Eve from in the beginning, drawing them away from God, so now the world seeks to entice us, to get us to join them in walking along that broad way that leadeth to destruction. There's the closest connection between the devil and the ungodly world. The devil seeks to influence the ungodly world and so that they accomplish his purposes. And the ungodly world willingly goes along in this, joining forces, seeking to draw the godly into their ungodly ways by making sin look most attractive and appealing. Today, the devil and the ungodly world have a special tactic for doing this. And that tactic is to use the technology and the entertainment of the world around us. Yes, it may well be that these words that we read here in verses 10 through 14 may well come from someone we know. It may be that some individual that we interact with or an acquaintance calls us to join them in their sin. And if that's the case, then the application of the text is regarding avoiding bad company, not having those type of friends. But that's not the primary way that the world seeks to draw us, to entice us to join them in their sin. They use technology. They use our televisions, our phones, our tablets, and our computers. And they use these things to bring their entertainment before us, their television shows, their movies, all the videos that can be found online, all of the entertainment. Because what is that entertainment designed to do? It tempts us because what it does is it makes sin look attractive. It holds up sin as though it has something to offer. It sets this before us, our eyes, as though there's so much pleasure to be found in getting drunk, taking revenge, having illicit sex, or whatever example you want to use. And through that entertainment, through that technology, the world is implicitly calling us, come with us. Cast thy lot in with us. Join us in our sin and revelry. It will be fun. That's how we are enticed by sinners today. Not only do the devil and the world have a special tactic in this day, they also have a special target. Our children. Yes, Satan, the world, is always tempting the whole of the church. And yes, Satan really has a special tactics aimed for each
group within the church that makes up the church, that whether we're parents, whether we're a married couple, whether we're widows, or whether we're children, he has special ways of attacking us in whatever stage of life we're in. But yet, the emphasis of the text is on our children. Solomon says, "My son," recognizing that the devil goes after our children in a unique way, in a special way. He wants to hook them while they're young. He wants to get his foot inside the door of their hearts while they're still tender, so that he can control them later on. In light of these dangers, the calling of the text is, if sinners entice thee, that is, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 10, consent thou not. That's the calling of the text. And that word consent is a very good translation, for the word here refers to a willingness to do something upon request. The idea here is, do not agree to go along with sinners. Say no to sin. That's what Solomon is saying when he says, consent not to sin. To put it positively, resist them. Fight against their calling. And thus he adds what he does in verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. The way and the path of the sinners refers to their manner of living, their sinful lifestyle. And Solomon is saying, don't join them in their sinful lifestyle. Don't go walking down that same path that they go walking down. And that includes not joining them in their sin, in their sinful activities. Don't participate with them. It's that idea of that second part of verse 15. Refrain thy foot from their path. That word refrain means literally withhold, keep back. Don't give them what they want. What they want is your willing participation in their sin. They want you to join them in their sin. Don't give that to them. Because to do so, to join sinners in walking down that path, is to walk in the opposite direction, away from our God. This is the teaching of James 4, verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We make ourselves guilty of this any time that we consent. Any time that we say yes when sinners seek to entice us, and we join them in their sinful ways. Now, what both of these verses emphasize is saying no to the smallest beginning of sin. Verse 10 speaks of not consenting, and that means refusing to take even the very first step toward that sin or in that sin. The idea is to not even be willing, not even to desire such a sin. It's saying no to the very beginning of a sin. And the same holds true in verse 15. It's about not walking in the way with them. And to go along the way of sinners is to go along a steep downhill path. And as you go down that hill, you gain momentum. There's progression. There's movement along that path. So that little sins give way to big sins. So that a willingness to associate with the ungodly turns into joining them and committing their sins, which turns into developing a sinful habit, developing a sinful pattern. And thus we see the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. To paraphrase that, we could put it this way. Bad company corrupts, it ruins good morals. And thus it's important to say no to the smallest
beginnings of sin. Now, for Solomon to call his son, and for God through this text to call us not to consent when sinners entice us, this is therefore a calling to live the antithesis. The antithesis is a theological term that refers to our calling to be opposed to and separate from the darkness of the world around us. Antithesis, made up of antithesis. Well, a thesis is something that's put forth, something that's asserted as being truth. And the world has a thesis. Their statement of truth is that there is no God. They deny God's existence. And along with that, they assert, they put forward as true, that means that we may all live however we want to. Every man has the right to do what is... Every man is able to do what is right in his own eyes. That's the thesis of the world. And now the antithesis is our opposition to that thesis. It's our saying no to all those who deny God's existence and who say that we can live however we want, however it is that we please. It's our separation from and our opposition to the thesis of the world around us. So that even though we live in the world that is in the midst of darkness, we resist that darkness. We do not want to be like the world. We do not want to be of the world. For God has called us out of the world. He's separated us from the world and called us into His marvelous light. And although antithesis is not a biblical word, it certainly is a biblical concept. We read of this in John chapter 17. John 17 verses 9 and following is one of the many passages that clearly sets forth this spiritual truth. John 17 verse 9 we read, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." This is Jesus speaking, and He clearly distinguishes between those who've been given to Him, that is, God's chosen people, and the world. He has in mind two different categories of people. And regarding this world, we read that the world hates those who've been given to Christ. Verse 14, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them." This is why we speak of the world as one of our three great enemies, because the world is a collective term referring to all those who hate, all those who are opposed to God and His people. And Jesus goes on to explain exactly why they hate us, the rest of verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We've been separated out of the world. We've been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, and that explains why it is the world hates us. But yet, even though that's true, God would not have us leave this world. His plan is not to take us out of the world. And that's evident from verses 15 and 18. "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And verse 18, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." It's on the basis of this passage that we so often express the antithesis the way that we do, that it's a matter of being in the world. We live in this world, but not being of the world, that is, not being like the world. And thus, the antithesis is a matter of being spiritually separate from the world around us. Spiritual, not physical. That's not the idea of the antithesis. Living the antithesis is not a matter of going off to some corner of the globe and all living there. Living the antithesis does not look like establishing our own separate little communities and living all by ourselves. In church history, there are some who have adopted such a position. They take the view that to live the antithesis is to have no contact whatsoever with the world of unconverted men. But that's an extreme view. It's an extreme view because of what Jesus said here in John chapter 17. His prayer is not that we should be taken out of the world, not that we should go live in this own our own little private community, but rather, not only do we live in the world, but really we've been sent into the world. Sent into the world because we must testify to the world around us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the separation that's at the heart of the antithesis is not a physical separation, but a spiritual one. Yet, at times, there may be, there must be a physical element to this. That physical element is a matter of avoiding certain places. The bar. The gentleman's club. The wild party. The house of the strange woman. And in our day, that means avoiding certain websites. A whole large section of the internet is off limits for the Christian. There must be a physical separation from that. And the point of this is not to make some statement about how much better I am than all those people who go to that place. That's not the point. We must not use the doctrine of antithesis to fan the flames of our pride. But the reason we don't go there is because we recognize I still have that old man of sin. I still have a corrupt nature. And for me to walk into one of those places, to go to one of those locations, is like walking into a room where there's sparks of fire shooting all over while I'm carrying gunpowder. I'm asking for trouble. If I walk into one of those locations, still having that old man of sin in me, an old man that's waiting to be inflamed. That's why at times there must be also a physical element. But again, I say the main truth here is not that this is a physical separation, that might be included. But the antithesis is ultimately a matter of being spiritually separate from the world around us. We do not flee the world itself, but we flee the sin of the world. We're to be like Joseph. Joseph, who lived right in the heart of Egypt. He arose to power in Egypt, but yet he fled away from the sinful enticements of Potiphar's wife. The antithesis is a matter of saying no to sin. As Romans 12 verse 2 puts it, we're not to be conformed to this world, be like the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this means not only avoiding bad company, but it includes remaining free from all the influences of the world around us. Living the antithesis means being willing to live radically different, to be radically different in our thinking, in our speech, and in our living. It means being countercultural, walking in God's ways rather than walking in the ways of sinners. The antithesis is our separation from, spiritual separation from, in opposition to the darkness of the world around us. And as Christians, not only do we have the calling to live the antithesis, but we also have the calling to teach the antithesis, to teach the antithesis to our children. That we have the calling to teach our children the antithesis is evident from the text. Verse 10 begins, "My son." Verse 15 begins, "My son." These are the words of a father directed to his child. Solomon is teaching his son to live an antithetical life when he says, "Do not let sinners entice you. Do not consent to them." And as parents, and really as a church as a whole, we have the calling to do the same. To teach our children the antithesis. Not just teaching them the doctrine of the antithesis, what it means, so that they can articulate everything that we said about the antithesis. But more importantly, teaching them how to live the antithesis. Teaching them how to take that doctrine and apply it to their lives. Now in this second point, I want to give instruction regarding how we are to go about doing this. And although this is intended to guide us as parents and as a church to help us teach our children to live the antithesis, we must not suppose that what's said in the second point is only for parents. For really, everything that's said here in this second point applies to all of us. It should encourage all of us. It should spur all of us on in living an antithetical life. And that's evident from the fact that the words, "my son," are not just the words of a parent to his child, but they're ultimately the words of our Heavenly Father to all of us. But how then do we teach the antithesis? Four ways, four things. First, we teach the antithesis by telling our children about the ruinous consequences of sin. By telling them about the ruinous consequences of sin, and that means most fundamentally, we must teach our children about sin. Notice the place of these verses here in the book of Proverbs. The first six verses are the introduction to the whole book. Verse 7, Solomon comes to the foundation of it all, the fear of the Lord. There's the beginning. But now after that beginning, the very next thing that Solomon addresses is the topic of sin and temptation. And that means for us that we too must make this a priority. We need to teach our children about sin. This is a topic that we need to address with them. It must not be that our children are ignorant of Satan's devices. We must teach them the tactics that the world uses and how temptation works. And that means everything that we said in the first part of the first point about temptation, about the nature of temptation, how it works, how it sets before us the pleasures of sin and hides from us the reality of sin. All of that needs to be understood by our children. But more than merely teaching our children about sin in a general sort of way, this instruction that we must give our children includes especially this, teaching them the ruinous consequences of sin. And we bring that up because that's the approach of the book of Proverbs. We're drawing this right from the text that we're preaching from. Again and again, there's an emphasis in the book of Proverbs on the end, the consequences of sin. And we could give so many examples. Here are a few. Chapter 1, verse 18. So this is in the text. There's those sinners who've told Solomon's son, "Come join us." And here's what Solomon has to say about them. Verse 18. "They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Whatever snares they've set, they themselves will be ensnared in those things." Verse 32 of chapter 1. "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them." There's consequences for sin. Chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. This is talking about the house of the strange woman. "Her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto death." It's not pleasure that comes from going to that strange woman. It's death that comes. One more example, chapter 2, verse 22. We haven't even gone beyond chapter 3, and look at all these examples. Chapter 2, verse 22. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. All of these verses and so many more are teaching us that there are consequences to sin, that the end of sin is eternal ruin and destruction. And now as parents, as a church, we teach our children the antithesis by pressing this truth upon them. Because when we do this, what we're doing is we're exposing the lie of the devil in the world. The devil in the world says, look at all that sin has to offer. There's pleasure, there's advantage, there's satisfaction. And we're saying that's not true. Whatever pleasure sin has to offer, it lasts but a moment. It's the most fleeting pleasure you can imagine. What comes very quickly afterward is the bitterness of sin. Sin does not bring joy and satisfaction, but what sin brings is that hook whereby we are ensnared so that the devil can start reeling us in, drawing us away from our God. And we need to teach our children this. We need to teach our children by pointing them to the biblical examples. My son, look at what happened to Samson. He had his eyes taken out because he couldn't stop looking at other women. My son, remember what happened to David. How he lost a child and how he had another son come vying for his throne. My son, remember Gehazi, that servant of Elisha who had leprosy come upon his skin and upon all of his descendants because he wanted some nice clothes and some silver. We must teach this to our children. My son, do not believe the lie of the world. There are consequences for sin. And there is eternal ruin for those who continue in them. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. That first. Second, we teach our children to live the antithesis by setting before them the blessings of walking in wisdom's ways. Again, we bring this up because this is the instruction that the book of Proverbs gives us. Many examples. We'll go to one passage, chapter 3. Chapter 3 consistently establishes the link between serving God on the one hand and receiving blessings on the other. Verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. One more example, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What these passages are setting before us is the fact that God Himself has established a link, a connection between serving Him on the one hand and receiving blessings on the other. And now, of course, we must be very careful in our theology as to how we explain the relationship, how we explain the nature of that link. But at the same time, we must not become so concerned in explaining our theology just right that we miss the main point, that there is a link, and that that's designed to encourage us, to spur us on in living an antithetical life. It's those who walk in wisdom's ways that enjoy God's blessings. And here in the book of Proverbs, those blessings are put in terms of physical, material blessings, like having your barns full, having long life. Now we need to remember that Proverbs is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the testament of types and shadows. The blessings we look for, the blessings we expect are not physical in nature. To teach that would be to go along with the health and wealth prosperity gospel. For us living in the New Testament, these blessings are spiritual in nature. Now take all of this and tie it back to the main point we're making. How do we teach our children to live the antithesis? One of the ways is by setting before them this connection. For it's only as we walk antithetically that we will enjoy God's face shining upon us, that we will experience the warmth of His countenance. And again, this exposes the lie of sin and temptation. Sin and temptation says there's pleasure and joy to be found in sin. When the reality is that joy and satisfaction is found only in God. And enjoying His face shining upon us. And thus we say to our children, my son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not, but walk in an antithetical way, for it's only then that you will enjoy God's face shining upon you. Third, we teach our children the doctrine of the antithesis by reminding them who they are in Christ. By reminding them who they are in Christ. And we make this point because the New Testament passages that call us to antithetical living consistently connect the calling to live the antithesis to our identity in Jesus Christ. We'll give two examples this morning. The first is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 11. For ye, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Here the calling is, have no fellowship with darkness. And that's connected to who we are in Christ. Verse 8 tells us that we're now children of the light. We're no longer children of darkness. You were that, the apostle says here, but you've been called out of that. Now, as those who are children of the light, live like it. Live accordingly. And that includes avoiding fellowship with the fruits of darkness. Another example is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 17. 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Here the truth of who we are in Christ is that we've been made the temples of God, for the Spirit of Christ now lives and dwells within our hearts. We are God's people and He is our God. And that's connected to the calling. Be ye separate from them. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And what both of these passages are teaching is that living the antithesis flows out of who we are in Christ Jesus. And now we teach our children to live the antithesis by reminding them of their identity in Christ. That we've been united to Him. That we've been bought with His precious blood.
that we're no longer of the world. We're not one with them anymore. Instead, we're children of the light. We're temples of the living God. This is part of the truth of infant baptism, is it not? Yes, baptism signifies the washing away of our sins, but it also teaches us that we've been spiritually separated. Carter Jacks had a mark, a distinguishing mark, put on him this morning, that he is not of the world anymore, but that he belongs to Christ. And as parents, we must remind our children of that. My son, your identity is not that you are a member of the world. My son, your identity is that you are united to Christ Jesus. And because that's true, my son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We're explaining how to teach our children to live the antithesis, all of which should encourage the whole congregation to live the antithesis. We've said thus far that we teach our children this by reminding them, first, of the ruinous consequences of sin. Second, we remind them of the blessings of walking in wisdom's ways. Third, we teach them that their identity is to be found in Christ Jesus. And now fourth and finally, we do this by pointing them to Christ Himself. While this is related to the previous point, it is a distinct point. I'm not just going to repeat the third point we had to make here. We teach our children to live the antithesis by pointing them to Christ. To Christ, because He is the one who never consented. Whenever sinners enticed Him, He resisted. And oh, how the devil tried to entice Him. You remember how Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days He went without food, and the devil came to Him with those pressing temptations. But our Savior did not consent. Instead, He heeded the words of His Heavenly Father, who said to Him, "My Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember what He had just heard at baptism. "Consent thou not when sinners entice thee." We point our children to Christ because He's the one who did not walk in the way with sinners, but refrained His feet from their path. He never strayed from the road that God laid out before Him. He never turned aside from that path, even though continuing on the path in front of Him meant nothing but suffering and humiliation. He did not go astray and walk down some other path, even though the way before Him had the cross at its end, as its end point. But instead, He heeded the words of Proverbs 1, verse 15. Even though it meant He had to lay down His life for us and bear the wrath of God against our sins. And thus we must point our children to Christ. For in Him there is forgiveness for the times we do fail to live the antithesis. There's forgiveness for the times that we did consent to the enticing words of sinners. Christ has paid the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and He now washes us with His precious blood. We point our children to Christ because in Him alone is found all the blessings of salvation. Christ earned those blessings. We merely receive those blessings by means of faith alone. We point our children to Christ because in Him alone is found the power to say no to sinners. For we're the temples of the living God. Christ's Spirit now lives and dwells within our hearts, and He gives us the grace that we need to apply this text to live an antithetical life.
And we point our children to Jesus Christ so that they find all of their joy and all of their satisfaction in Him. Not in sin, but in their Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, teach us to walk in wisdom's ways. Forgive us for the times that we have not. And grant us thy transforming grace so that we learn to say no to sin, so that we teach our children to do the same. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.